Every year when we come to these mission conferences, I look at these young people who are going out to the far-flung mission fields of the world, and I marvel at the quality and the caliber of those missionaries. It just seems like God calls out the best that we in fundamental churches have to offer and sends them off to the field. And you have these delicate-looking young ladies, and God will send them to some third world field where they eat dust a large portion of their life. And it's just amazing to me that He does that. But what is more amazing is that He gives these missionaries the grace to adapt almost everything in their lives. And it has to be the grace of God. Because all of us like the familiar, do we not? We like comfort. We like to stay in our comfort level. And these folks are just really giving all that away to God. And they are leaving their own land where they're in their comfort zone, where everyone understands them. And they're going to a people who will not understand them by nature. And they're going to a people whose culture is totally different. Just amazes me. Well, the young man who's going to preach this morning is a young man just like that. You look at him, you think he's sharp. He could be at the top of some of his field or of a field in business if he wanted to. He could be in leadership in many different areas. But God's called him out, and he's laid all that money aside he could have made. I've grown to love Aaron Scheidt, though I've never really gotten to know him. I love him because I've talked to him on the phone. I've sensed his spirit. And just a lot of things about him. He is Kelly Raines' brother, and that's a point in his favor. And then I noted when I talked to him that he grew up in a church. He left that church and went away to school, and then he came back to that church. They called him as associate pastor. He's been there for several years, and you see that kind of stability in a young man. It's very, very telling about his character and about his dedication and faithfulness. Anyway, you heard from him just a little while this morning. I want him to come back now and share with us, preach for us. And so, Brother Aaron Scheidt, come and share with us, if you will, please, sir. Welcome, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a privilege. Well, it is good to be here, and I didn't know I was going to be the top of my field in some business, so. I thought so. I thought that must be the case. Just generous words. Well, it is such a delight to be here. My wife, Nicole, is here, and she loves to eat dirt, and so she's very comfortable with that. No, we're excited to be missionaries to the Datoga tribe in Tanzania. We are actually anticipating leaving for Tanzania in November 30th of this year. So God has opened up doors very faithfully. Lord willing, on Thursday we'll be able to show our DVD presentation. And you'll notice on there, I had put as a prayer request, pray that we can leave for Tanzania by the end of 2010. And God has faithfully opened that door. And we're just thrilled at all that God is doing. And His answers to our prayers have been abundant and gracious and undeserving. And so we're just delighted in all that God is doing and the privilege of being here. I said in Sunday school that we've been looking forward to this missions conference for over a year. And I don't say that at every church. I really have been looking forward to this missions conference for over a year. There's just a number of connections here. My wife and I attended here a few times while we were in college. And we, of course, know Mr. and Mrs. Raines. My brother-in-law is Johnny Raines. And we've heard a number of wonderful things about the ministry here and are thrilled to be here. I've spoken to Pastor Miles numerous times on the phone and have enjoyed my conversations with him, and you should be thankful you have a godly pastor at the helm and a man who has exhibited a great deal of wisdom in his ministry. So it really is a privilege to be here. It is something that we have truly been looking forward to, and I'm just excited to see what God is going to do in this week of Missions Conference. I'd love to share with you just a little bit about briefly about how we got to where we are in our ministry to the Datoga tribe, but it really hinges around a key passage of Scripture. So if you would open your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 67, I would appreciate that. We're going to look at this psalm this morning. My wife and I we both grew up at Calvary Baptist Church in Westminster, Maryland. She started attending there with her family in 7th grade, or 8th grade, I guess it was, 8th grade, and I noticed her right away. as every good teenage boy does. And I said, I'm going to keep my eyes on that young lady. And over the next many years, I did just that. And at the end of college, after we went to Pensacola Christian College, we came back to our church and were married there, went back to Pensacola for seminary, and at the end of seminary, we worked at a church in Florida for a few years until our pastor asked if we would come back, and I'd be the youth pastor and assistant pastor at our church. And it was a great privilege for us. For the last 7 years, we've been at Calvary Baptist Church, and just an honor and a privilege to work under my pastor, Tim Lehman. But in 2007, we went over on a missions trip. Well, I'll go back to 2006. We had a missions conference like this, and they suggested we adopt one of our missionaries to pray for them, to correspond with them, to be involved in their life, sending birthday cards and whatnot over the next year. So we adopted the Myers family, Rodney and Lynn Myers, who are now our partners in Tanzania. They're missionaries to the Datoga people there in Tanzania. And so we began praying for them and corresponding with them, and we began to feel a burden to go over and visit them. And I thought this would be a great opportunity to be an encouragement to them in their ministry. But the cost was out of the range for us. It was $5,000 for us to fly there and to spend the time there and then come back. And we just didn't have those finances. So we began to pray, just my wife and I, that if God would have us go, that He would provide for us in an unusual way so that we would know His direction. And shortly after we began praying that, I walked down to our mailbox at our house, and there was a letter from a lawyer that I have never met, and it said, "My client has directed me to send you this. Use it however you desire." And they wanted to direct your attention to several scripture verses. And there was a check for $5,000. And we hadn't told anyone. This was just a prayer my wife and I were praying. So that seemed pretty clear. So I walked up the driveway and said, "Honey, we're going to Tanzania. There's just no two ways about it, because that's never happened to me before and hasn't happened to me since then." So that is an unusual way of God providing those $5,000. So we went to Tanzania in 2007, visited there, was able to help out with the pastor's conference and do some open-air preaching among another tribe, and came back and said, "Boy, that was exciting. I'm glad we're not going there." And got back into ministry, told our church it was not a survey trip. We were just assisting. Got back into ministry, but doing my devotions one morning, I read through Psalm 67. And I said, this would be an encouragement for Rodney. So I sent this over to him, and I said, "You know, when you feel discouraged, remember what you're doing it for, and read Psalm 67. And to this day, I have no idea if he never responded to me about that. I don't know whether it impacted him at all. But I know over the next 8 months, I read this psalm many times a week. And the Lord began to work in my heart through this psalm about the burden for His glory among people who have never heard. And so the Lord began to change my heart through this. And over the course of 8 months, my wife and I began praying more earnestly about this. And we surrendered to Tanzania, to the Datoga tribe, in 2008, and began raising support part-time last year in 2009. So this is the basic, how do we get here? That's the short of it, how we got here. Lord willing, you'll hear some more about this throughout the course of the week, and we'd love to answer questions as you have questions. But I would like to take some time to look at this passage of Scripture this morning, because it has been so impactful in our lives. And Lord willing, it will do the same in yours as well. He says here, "God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." Now, you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to know what the theme of this psalm is, because it jumps out at you. God does hear what I do often for my children when I want to make sure they get what I'm saying. I repeat it. Say, "Go pick up your shoes. Did you hear me? I said, go pick up your shoes." I want to make sure they heard, so I repeat. So God does that for us. If you notice, verse 3 and verse 5 are identical. It says this, "Let the people praise thee." Let all the people praise thee. Let the people praise thee, O God. This theme of the praise of God is what this psalm is all about. That all the peoples in this world would give praise and honor and glory to our God. You may know the name David Brainerd. We're from the Maryland area, Pennsylvania area. And David Brainerd did a great deal of his ministry in the Pennsylvania, New Jersey area. He was a missionary to the American Indians in that region. He died at a young age, died at the age of 29. And he knew going into this ministry to the American Indians that he would likely die at a young age because he had a very sickly constitution. He was often struggling with his health. And the nature of that ministry was going to take a toll on his body. And so when you see a man that does this, he gives his life for a people, and you know he's going to die young. He knows he's going to die young. Sometimes you have to ask yourself, why? What motivated him? We have one of the great blessings is that in his life, he wrote a journal. And we have that available to us today. Jonathan Edwards put that in Common Writing, and we have a lot of information about the life of David Brainerd. But the last journal entry that he wrote was Friday, October 2nd, 1747. He was on his deathbed. He wrote this, "My soul was this day at terms, sweetly set on God. I long to be with Him, that I might behold His glory. Oh, that His kingdom might come in the world, that they might all love and glorify Him for what He is in Himself, and that the blessed Redeemer might see of the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." You know, David Brainerd was a great missionary because he grasped this. Oh, that His kingdom might come in the world, that they might all love and glorify Him for what He is in Himself. This psalm is just about that. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. This is often called a missionary psalm for that very reason. And it's been said famously that missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And I really want that truth to just sink in over the course of this message this morning. That the reason you witness to your neighbor and your family members and to your co-workers and the reason you have 33 countries represented that you have missionaries in is because in these places there are people who are not worshiping God. And God is worthy of their worship. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at this psalm this morning and see three things that every missionary has to have a firm grasp of if he's going to be successful as a missionary. Three things. Now you say, that's great because you're a missionary. That's exciting to you. But I'm not a missionary. It's not exciting to me. It's kind of like when you talk to car guys. They want to talk about the torque ratio of their vehicle. They're going, I don't care. I want it to turn on and get me to where I want to go. Or you talk to a guy who's really interested in computers and he's talking about the RAM and he's talking about this and that. And he's saying, I don't care. I want the word processor to work. I want the internet to work so I can send emails. I don't care about the rest of it. I just want it to work. They're really excited about it because that's what they do. I want you to get really excited about this because this is what you do as well. We are all called to be missionaries. God has not placed some with the responsibility of sharing the gospel, but He's placed all believers with this responsibility to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We sing this with our children in children's church. Be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way, be it in the town or country or the busy avenue, Africa or Asia. The task is up to the full-time missionary that we send overseas. No, we say, the task is up to you, that you have this responsibility. And we're telling that to children. That responsibility is not just to children, it's to each one of us. We have been tasked by our God with the responsibility of bringing the gospel to people who have never heard. And so this morning I want you to get excited about three things that every missionary has to have a firm grasp of, because I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about all of us. The first thing he mentions here in this psalm is that a missionary must have received a contagious blessing. Now, we have six kids, young kids. I'm pretty familiar with contagious. We just had contagious issues 2 weeks ago in our home. And one person to the next spread very rapidly a wonderful illness. And so we understand this idea of contagious. Many of you do as well. I see a lot of children in this church. And you know what contagious is. The idea of something that is spreading from person to person. Now, this is a blessing. It's not an illness I'm talking about here. But he says this, God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. These are blessings that he is describing here that ought to be contagious. The first thing he says here is, your faith is contagious when you bask in the light of God's mercy. He pleads here for God's mercy upon their lives. God, be merciful unto us. Now this first verse is very similar to what the priest would give as a blessing upon the people of Israel, but he changes it. He moves the word grace up to the front. That's the same Hebrew word, and it's dealing with this idea of mercy or grace. Charles Spurgeon said that the cry for mercy implies the death of all legal hopes or claims of merit. The death of all legal hopes. I like to illustrate it this way. Imagine you're driving down the highway and you're doing 65 and a 55. And this is a Christian crowd, so it probably wouldn't happen. But in the odd chance it did, and you see blue lights behind you, oh no. You pull over to the side of the road and the police officer says, "Sir, do you know what you're doing?" "Yes, sir, I was speeding. I wasn't paying attention. I'm so sorry." And he gives you a ticket. 2 months later, you stand in front of a judge. And the judge says, "What do you have to say for yourself?" I wasn't paying attention. I'm very sorry. This is not what I normally do. Could you be merciful to me? You have no legal hope. You have no claim of merit. What you're wanting is mercy. But let's say it's a different situation. You're driving down the road going 45 and a 55. And you see blue lights behind you and you pull over and the officer comes to you and says, "Do you know that you were speeding?" "No, sir, I did not." He said, "Yeah, I have you doing 65 here." "Well, sir, my speedometer said I was doing 45 and I have a GPS that says I was doing 45. Is there a chance your radar gun is wrong?" And he says, "Well, there is a chance. I was taking it to the cruiser this morning and I accidentally dropped it. And so, it hasn't been calibrated in 6 months. There's a chance it's not working properly." Well, then, 2 months later in front of a judge, you'd be asking for something very different. Not mercy, but justice. Because you were not speeding, you didn't do anything wrong, and you want justice. None of us are going to stand before our God and demand justice. We're going to stand before Him and plead for mercy. And if you're a believer this morning, you have recognized that you stand guilty and condemned before a holy God with no hope in your own righteousness, and you have cried out to God for mercy, and you've received it in the blood of Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, then you ought to be of all people most joyful. I do think it's a shame that many times Christians are known for being sour and kind of down in the mouth, when we of all people should be joyful. Our co-workers, our neighbors, our family members should be able to look at our lives and say, they have the same financial difficulties that I have, but they're joyful. They have some very severe health problems, but they're joyful. Their work has been very stressful, but there's a peace that I don't have. There ought to be a difference in our lives because we have stood before God and we have received His mercy. It ought to change the way we live our lives. And it ought to affect us in a desire to spread that to someone else. Is your faith contagious? Have you basked in the light of God's mercy for you? You say, "Well, I don't know what to say. I'm afraid that when I open my mouth, I'm going to say something wrong." Well, granted, that's going to happen sometimes. But you can always share with other people what God has done for you. That you stood before God the judge and you found mercy in Jesus Christ. You can always share the guilt that you felt upon you and how God took that away in the person of Jesus Christ. And you can begin to share what God has done in your life if God has done something in your life. If you've received of God's mercy, then it ought to be contagious. Have you allowed the good news of Jesus Christ to give you a contagious blessing? Second thing he mentions here in this verse is that your faith is contagious when you delight in God's gracious presence. He says, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us." That's an interesting word there, His face. It's the same word you would find in Psalm 139, verse 7, when David says this, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And he asks the question, then he answers, and he says, "If I were to go to heaven, you're there. If I were to go to hell, you are there. If I were to take the wings of the morning and to fly to the othermost parts of the sea, the indication is that when I arrive there, you're already there." There's nowhere to escape God's presence. And that can be a fearful thing if you're running from God. But that's not the implication that David is saying in Psalm 139, nor is it the request of the psalmist here in Psalm 67. It's for God's gracious presence to protect and to guide and to calm. Jesus spoke of this promise in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Just listen to these verses here. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So he says this, all nations, wherever you go, for as long as you go, I am with you. And it's almost as if the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 67, Jesus says, "I'm answering that." So the delight of that is if you're in a break room at work with a coworker and you're sharing your testimony, that God is there with you. Or if you're in a neighbor's kitchen with your Bible open and you're sharing the gospel with them, that His presence is there to guide you and to keep you. Or if you're in a hut in Burkina Faso or in Tanzania, that God is there with you. There is no place you can go where you're away from the presence of God to guide you and to protect you and to keep you. That is a great comfort. There is no place where He is not found. If that's the case, then we ought to have this contagious blessing. We ought to be contagious with this wherever we go. He mentions here another point. That a missionary must have a universal message. He says this in verse 2, "That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations." You know, what is the purpose of God giving us salvation and giving us blessings in His presence? Is it so we can sit back and we can say, "Boy, heaven's my future home. I can relax. God is with me. I have nothing to worry about"? Or is it for a reason? The indication of this text here is that it's for a reason. He says, God, give us these things. And then he says this. There's a link between verse 1 and verse 2. "That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations." So the reason He's given us these things is not so we can sit back and say, "I've got fire insurance. I'm okay." It's so that we can be pushed out into this world to make God and His saving health known to all nations. And the truth is that God wants all the nations of the world to know about Him. To know Him. I was thinking about this last night. The world is full of men and women here in Georgia, even in the Bible Belt, who have no knowledge of the one true God. They think of God as a doting grandfather, but not as a God who the Bible describes as so holy that the angels fear to look upon Him. Or the Bible describes as a consuming fire. Or the Bible describes as our God who stretched out the heavens with His hands. And yet a God who would be so concerned with His rebellious people that He would become a man and He would die for them. This is the God that the world needs to know about. A God who is worthy of worship. A God who your neighbor needs to know. This means then the primary focus of every missionary is not to alleviate physical suffering. It's not to bring clean drinking water to the third world or modern medical care to people who don't have it. Though God uses those things to that end. The primary focus, those things are tools to bring about the primary focus. The primary focus is to make God and His saving health known to all people. That is the focus that we have been tasked with. You know, the message of salvation knows no boundaries. You know the name William Carey if you know anything about missions. He's known as the father of modern missions.
He's a fascinating man. If you ever get a chance to read a book, there's a book about William Carey called William Carey by S. Pierce Carey. And it is the best biography on his life that I've ever read. He was an amazing man. First, he was a small church Baptist pastor, but he was also a shoe cobbler and a school teacher to pay the bills. He did all three of those jobs, wore all those hats, because he had to feed his family. And he had the unfortunate task of teaching geography to school children without a globe or a map. If you ever had to teach kids, anything you can show them is helpful. But can you imagine trying to teach children geography without a map or a globe? I don't know how you'd even go about that. You know, there's a small country called Burkina Faso, and it's somewhere in Africa, which I can't show you on a map. I don't know how you'd go about that. But he realized this was an impossible task. So he said, I'm going to make a globe. And he made a globe out of his shoe leather. And he put in it, as best he could, all the nations of the world and the continents and the oceans. And he taught his children geography through that. But as he did so, he began to recognize there's a vast world out there. And he began to be burdened about that. And so he put a map that he made above his shoe table where he'd work on shoes. And this map had all the countries of the world, and he'd write the languages they spoke, the estimated population, the religions that were practiced there, and the amount of gospel witness in those lands. And he began to pray as he would work that God would make himself known in these lands. And it stirred him to the point where he bothered his fellow Baptist pastors and said, we have got to do something about this. And they said, no, let the Anglicans do it. They've got a lot more money than us. We're small Baptist churches. We can't do that. But year after year, he would write and he would preach and he would pester them about this. And finally they said, if you go, we'll support you. And he was willing to go. And God used him in an amazing way. You know, the Lord used him to translate a book of the Bible into 43 different languages. That's a feat that's not been equaled in modern times. 43 different languages. But you know what stirred him? In Isaiah 54:5 was this verse. It says this, for thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So all this is true. We're talking about the nation of Israel, and that God is going to redeem the nation of Israel. But then it says this, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. In geography class, he looked at that globe and he said, he's the God of Europe, parts of it. He's the God of parts of the Americas. But he's not the God of the whole earth. And we need to do something about that. That's what drove him. He said, this is what the Bible says is going to happen. I need to do something about that. And so he was willing to go to India, which is like going to the moon today, and to be a missionary in that land. Because he believed that God was going to be glorious in that land. This brings us naturally, I believe, to the primary focus of this psalm, and really what must be the main motivation of every missionary. A missionary must have a God-centered motivation. He says here in verse 3, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. This truth about missions changed my life. It changed the direction of my life. I was content in ministry where I was. I loved my pastor. I loved our church. I loved Maryland. I was content there. But God changed the direction of my life through this verse. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. The reality is that there is a people called the Datoga who don't know Christ, who only last year first received the New Testament in their language, but they can't even read it. There are people like that all across Tanzania and all throughout Africa. Over 6,000 peoples that are classified as unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. People groups. And I remember praying about this, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, I need to know. I love my ministry here, Lord. I don't want to make a mistake. If you want me to go to Tanzania, I'll go, but I need to know your direction. And I remember praying and I said, Lord, it'd be great if the Datoga were found in Scripture. Then I would just know. You know, you've said that before, Lord, it'd be nice to know if this is the job you want me to have. If you just wrote it in Scripture, I would do it. And that's basically what I was praying, you know, kind of just talking to God. And it was almost like that, he said, Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Would, if you would, open your Bibles there. I want you to see that passage of Scripture. The Lord thrilled me with these verses. I've known them, but the magnitude of them, the truth of them, didn't sink in till that day when I'm walking up and down a dirt road in Maryland praying that God would give me direction. Revelation 5, 9, and 10. We have around the throne of Jesus Christ the redeemed. And it says that they sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The delight of that is to say, there will be the toga redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because He said so. The truth of this isn't just a hope-so event. This is settled, sure, prophetic Scripture that there will be people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation around the throne of our Savior singing praise to the Lamb that was slain for them. That is an exciting thing. There will be people from the remaining 6,000 people groups that have not heard around the throne of Jesus Christ. That is thrilling to know that God is going to do that. The God of the whole earth shall He be called. It's not, maybe it'll happen. It's sure. It's absolutely positive. The focus of missions then is to gear towards that day. The reality is that there's a rough, tough biker dude that I've been witnessing to for over a year. Blasphemous, immoral man. That when I think about witnessing to him, I think, wouldn't it be wonderful to see him in church someday praising God? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have him around the throne of Jesus Christ singing praise to the Lamb that was slain for him? And that encourages me to go witness to him again. The reality is your boss, your co-worker, your family member, God is worthy of their praise. And the focus of our missions is to increase praise to God. Missions is motivated primarily by a love for God. I had the privilege of preaching through 2 Corinthians back in our home church. I came across 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And it's just a beautiful passage of Scripture. Paul says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that we that live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us and rose again." So we were dead, and if we have been saved, we can't live anymore to ourselves. We are constrained by Christ's death on the cross to live for His glory to other people. That word constrained is an interesting word. It means pressure being applied to cause action. When I was a boy, we had Concord grapes in our backyard. And my brother and I, we used to take those grapes and we'd go, and we'd squirt them at each other. We would squeeze the outside and the skins would stay in your fingers and the inside would shoot out. My mom loved cleaning shirts. It was like one of her delights. And so we helped her with this. We would make messes on our shirts, but it was just a fun game. But that's the idea of this word constrained. You push on it and something happens. Christ's death on the cross constrains us to action. We can't be content with saying, well, my family is saved. My kids, my husband, my wife, I'm happy. Apostle Paul says he's constrained by what Christ did for all. To reach out to the neighbor, to the classmate, to the co-worker, to the black sheep in the family. The love of Christ constrains us to action. You know, you may not love your neighbor for who they are. Maybe the type of neighbor that their dogs bark at 2 o'clock in the morning. Or maybe the type of neighbor that they are constantly driving too fast down the road. You may not love your coworker for who they are. Maybe they pick on you. Maybe they make your job miserable. But you can love them because of who died for them. This is the great truth about missions that changed everything for me. I don't know a lot of the toga. But I do know my God, and I love Him. And I want Him to be worshipped by them. I want Him to receive praise from them. And so I love them because I love Him. I may not have a lot in common with the Datoga, but I love my God who is worthy of their praise. You may not have a lot in common with your neighbor, but you love your God who is worthy of their praise. You know the name David Livingstone? Famously, Henry Morton Stanley said to Livingstone, in Ujiji, Tanzania, Dr. Livingstone, I presume, first white man that Livingstone had seen in years, over 5 years at that point in time. And Stanley came to Tanzania as an atheist, a non-believer, and he left Tanzania as a believer because of the ministry of David Livingstone in his life. Stanley tried to encourage Livingstone to leave. You know, you've got to go. There's people that need to hear about what you're doing here. Why don't you come back to England? And he refused, and shortly after they parted ways, Livingstone died. But again, he wrote a journal, and so we have the blessings of his journal as well. And he wrote this shortly before he died. I may fall by the wayside, being unworthy to see the dawn. The dawn will come, though. It must come. I do not despair of that day one bit. The whole earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord. You know, the truth is, where does he get this idea? Is it just some pie-in-the-sky dreamer? The earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord? It's Isaiah 11:9. The earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And he said, I don't despair of that day one bit. He said, I may die, but the evangelists of the gospel will follow. You know what? Livingstone understood, God has me here for a purpose. God is doing something in this world, and I'm going to align my life with that purpose. I don't have to see everything. I know the end because God has told me the end. From where Livingstone stood, the idea that Africa would be evangelized was really a tremendous step of faith. But he believed it because Isaiah 11:9 says it. And he aligned his life with that. God is doing a work in this world. The flags that are represented here represent that God is doing a work in this world. And that God's purposes will not be thwarted. Is your life aligned with God's purposes in this world? Are you doing what God wants you to do for His glory? Maybe you're here this morning, and all the things I'm saying seem kind of foreign to you because you've never tasted of the mercy of God. The first thing I want you to think about, forget about all the rest, is that there is a holy God, and you stand condemned before Him. And that apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, you have no hope in this world. But if you come by faith and trust in what Christ has done for you, you can be saved this morning. You can walk away from this morning a completely changed person. And when you stand before God someday, you will stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is available to you this morning by faith. If that's you, then you've never accepted Christ. Forget about football. Forget about everything else. Think about that. Put everything else beside you. I don't care what your friends think. I don't care what your family thinks. That is the most important thing. You need to be rightly related to God. And that's available to you this morning. When we have our invitation in just a minute, I want you to come. I want you to come talk to Pastor about that. If that's you this morning, I want you to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and God's been working on your heart for foreign missions. I was 9 years old when I first began to feel the call towards missions. And I said, no, God. It wasn't until I was 16 that I finally said, okay, I'll go if you want me to go. It wasn't until I was 30 before God finally said, yes, go. But maybe God's been working on your heart and you've been saying, no. I want you to focus on that truth around the throne of Jesus Christ. The future. Believe that by faith, that this is what God said He is doing. And align your life with it. Maybe God would have you to reach out to your neighbor or to your coworker, to your classmate. What is it that God wants you to do this morning? That God's been working on your heart, been challenging you with, would you say yes to God this morning in regards to that? We're going to have a word of prayer and then we're going to sing together hymn number 541, Only Trust Him. But I'd like you to just bow your heads and close your eyes with me in prayer. And would you speak to God with it is whatever it is that God would have you do with Him, business with Him this morning. Father, I thank You for Your Word, that it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank You, Father, that it is true and that we can anchor our life in Your Word, that it is a firm foundation. Lord, I pray for any here this morning that don't know Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that this morning that they would come to know Christ, that they would taste of Your mercy. Lord, I pray for those who may be resisting Your leading in some area of their life. Lord, may they look at Your Word, see what You are doing, and Lord, may they step out in obedience to Your call. Lord, may they respond by trusting in You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.